If you want to deal with your temptation and sin, if you want to understand it, you need to identify the source. Where is it really coming from? What exactly are lusts? What is this lust that's described here in verse 14?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing Tom's series with part two of Hook, Line, and Sinker. Friend, let me ask you something. Do you find yourself easily giving in to temptation? Does sin feel like a battle you're losing? Or do you have a biblical path forward, a way to fight back against both realities? In the book of James, we find exactly that, a roadmap, if you will. James helps us understand not just temptation and sin themselves, but why we must be prepared to fight against them daily, deliberately. Today, Pastor Tom Pennington takes us deeper into James chapter 1, unpacking the four godly responses that we as Christians must make when temptation comes knocking, and when sin tries to take root. These aren't just good ideas, they're essential responses we need to implement in our lives. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
The second biblical response to temptation is found in verse 14. Identify the source. This is so helpful. If you want to deal with your temptation and sin, if you want to understand it, you need to identify the source. Where is it really coming from? In verse 14, James says, "Each one is tempted by his own lust." Each one, notice, temptation is a universal reality, is tempted, literally is being tempted. The verb tense speaks of a constant reality. Every human being is being tempted by his own lust. Here is the source of our sin and temptation. Temptation for us does not have its source in the outer lure, but in the inner lust. Now, what exactly are lusts? What is this lust that's described here in verse 14? The word lust, the Greek word lust, is simply a word which means strong desire. It is a longing of the soul for what will give it delight. When you see the word lust in your English Bible, read the word desire. Longing, or better, craving. It's a craving. It's unfortunate that in English, when we hear the word lust, we think of sexual sin. Certainly that's included. That's one form of craving, but that's not the only form. What you need to understand about this word lust is in the New Testament, it is a neutral word. It is not inherently evil. It is good or evil depending on what the object is of your craving. What do you desire? You see, God has planted the abiding principle within man to desire and choose what brings him delight. Man can delight in and therefore desire what's good. For example, if you were to trace this word through the Scripture, you would find that sometimes man craves food to satisfy his normal hunger. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's good. You find in Luke 22, verse 15, that Christ craved to eat the Passover with his disciples. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul craved to see other believers. In Matthew 13:17, we're even to crave to know divine mysteries. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to the Septuagint, there we're told that we should crave the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 20. And Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9 said we should crave God Himself. There, Isaiah says, "My soul longs or craves or lusts after you, O God." In Isaiah 58, verse 2, there are those who crave the nearness of God. But I think the usage that most informs the New Testament of this word is to go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. There, the Septuagint uses this word for the 10th commandment. "You shall not covet," or "you shall not crave." Paul uses it that way in Romans 7:7 as well. So when you come to the New Testament, while this word is inherently neutral, it's used mostly in the New Testament for sinful desires. any craving for what God has prohibited are currently withheld. But where do these cravings come from? Well, ultimately, the cravings of our heart trace back to Satan himself. Jesus makes a fascinating point in John 8:44. He's talking there to the religious leaders of Israel and to the people of Israel who are antithetical to him. And he says, you want to do the lusts of your father, the cravings of your father. It's a reference to Satan. He says, you're just copying your father, Satan. You have the same cravings that he had. So ultimately, our cravings trace back to the father of all sin, Satan himself. But more directly, our cravings are part of that package. They're part of the depravity that comes to every human being from Adam through our parents that indwells and controls fallen man. In fact, these cravings define what it means to be unregenerate. These cravings that we're describing, this constant state of craving or lusting, is what it means to be an unbeliever. Let me show you several passages. Turn to Ephesians. We turn to this passage often because it's so definitive in understanding the fallen character of man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them, that is the sons of disobedience, we too, that Paul includes himself, now he's talking about all Christians, among the sons of disobedience, we, all of us Christians, formerly lived, watch this, in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is what it means to be an unbeliever. It means to be pursuing with all of your might the cravings of your heart. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 22, Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the deceitful lusts, the lusts of deceit. He says, listen, this is who you used to be. You lived a life that was absolutely consumed with the cravings of the flesh. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Again, Paul says, we also once ourselves, that is all of us who are believers, we once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various cravings and pleasures. This is how unbelievers live. But here's a key point. Most unbelievers, the people around you who aren't in Christ, they are often unaware of these powerful desires and that it's these cravings which are driving them. They just think they're doing what they want to do. And in a sense, they are. But behind what they want to do lies these sinful cravings of the heart. And they're often unaware of them until the law of God shows up. This is what Paul describes in Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7 for a moment. Romans 7, verse 7. He talks about what happens when he became aware of the law. Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about craving or coveting if the law had not said, you shall not crave, you shall not covet. He said, I didn't know until the law of God showed up. And I realized that's what was really going on. And so did Paul then obey the law? Absolutely not. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me craving of every kind. God's command not to crave because of our depravity only makes unregenerate men crave those things more. By the way, this is the problem with legalism, even as a believer. The flesh has no power to control the flesh. It only awakens the flesh and makes it more eager to pursue that sin. Now, that's who unbelievers are. But when you and I came to faith in Christ, God gave us a new disposition. The way Ezekiel puts it, he gave us a new heart. And with that heart, he gave us new desires. Now we have a desire for things that please God. We have a desire for God's Word. We have a desire for holiness. But here's the key point. While you have those new and holy desires, those cravings, those sinful cravings that were a part of who you were before Christ, do not go away once we become believers. If we had time, I'd take you through the second half of Romans 7 where Paul makes that crystal clear. Those cravings remain because we retain what the Bible calls our flesh, our unredeemed humanness, which Paul develops at length in Romans 6 and 7. And the primary characteristic of our flesh, listen carefully, the primary characteristic of our flesh that remains with us continues to be these corrupt longings, passions, and cravings. What Peter calls in 1 Peter 2:11, fleshly lust, are the cravings of the flesh which war against our souls. That's what's going on inside. You see, from the outside, we can face external temptation brought to us by Satan, as he did with Christ in the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. We can have external temptation coming to us from others. You go to the book of Proverbs, and the proverb says, don't let sinners entice you, tempt you to sin. You get to chapter 6, and you have the immoral woman enticing the naive man. So others can externally tempt us to sin. Satan can externally draw us into sin. But there would be no internal attraction or desire for evil things if it weren't for our depravity. Our greatest problem is not the devil without, it's the traitor within. Now, what effect do these cravings have on us? Very important that you understand. You have, as part of the fallenness that's still with you as a believer, these cravings. And these cravings, or these desires, are at the root of every sinful act, whether a sin of thought or attitude or word or deed. Every time you sin, it's not just about that behavior, it's about the craving beneath it that fuels it. Let me show you this. Turn over to James chapter 4. We'll get here in God's time, and in my time, I guess. James chapter 4, verse 2. James puts it this way, you crave and do not have, so you commit murder. What's he saying here? He's saying that even murder begins as a craving of the heart. It starts inside. It flows out of this craving of our hearts. You see the same thing in 1 Timothy. Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now watch verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by craving for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. You see, it starts with the craving of the heart. And the craving of the heart then issues forth in an action, in an attitude, in a sin. So how can we identify these lusts or cravings that tempt us to sin? Well, let me give you the basic forms they take. John does in 1 John chapter 2. Here are the basic form our lust, or categories, maybe another word we could say, into which our cravings fall. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now here he's going to delineate the categories into which our cravings fall. First of all, the lust of the flesh, the craving of the flesh. These are the cravings of our unredeemed humanness. It includes the bodily appetites and the cravings of our unredeemed mind as well. The second category is the lust of the eyes, the craving of the eyes. This describes the craving to possess, to have what we don't have. And then finally, he says there's the boastful pride of life. This describes the craving for superiority, importance, and recognition. Arrogance because of one's circumstances, internal feelings of superiority, or a subtle parading of one's status, possessions, or accomplishments in order to impress other people. Those are the categories into which our cravings fall. But they get much more specific than that. Back in James chapter 1, verse 14, notice he says, each one is tempted by his own lust. You see, our lust have specific manifestations. Each of us is capable of harboring any lust, any craving. But circumstances, the influence of others, inherited propensities, tend to make us most susceptible to certain cravings or lusts. Now remember, these are not unique to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." You know, sin loves to get people alone. It loves to make them feel alone, make them feel like they are far more wicked and perverted than anyone else. And certainly there are people that are more sinful than others. But there is no temptation that isn't common to man. Not necessarily to every man, but common. You're not unique. We're even told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that there are desires or cravings that characterize certain periods of life. Paul says to Timothy, "Beware the cravings of youth, youthful lusts." We understand this if you back up and think about the issue of fishing. Back in the spring, Scott Mason, being a very brave man, decided to take me fishing. Now, as I've already described to you, a fisherman I'm not, and I usually don't have the patience to just sit and drop a cord in the water and sit there and watch it all day. I like something to be happening. As we got there that morning at the lake, we started out with a particular lure. We were fishing for bass. We started out with a particular lure on the end of our line, and as we threw that lure out there and brought it back across the water, there were no takers. There was nothing happening. It was a beautiful morning, but there was no fishing going on. And so after a few minutes of that, Scott suggested, well, let's change to a different lure. And so we changed the lures on each of our lines, and as we threw those back out and drug them across the water, all of a sudden, one after another, the bass began to hit our lines. And in a very short period of time, we pulled in a number of fish, which is my idea of fishing. As I thought about that, it occurred to me that temptation is like that. Temptation is like the different kinds of baits or lures fishermen use. They might use a different bait or lure for a different kind of fish, or they might even use a different lure or bait for the same fish in different day parts or in different situations and circumstances. You and I we tend to respond to certain kinds of lures and baits. We are repulsed by some desires. You know, I'll find myself saying, as you probably find yourself saying, I don't get it. I don't see why that person could find any attraction there. But others I understand, and so do you. Those are our own cravings. Now let me give you a few examples. What are some examples of lusts, of cravings of our hearts? Well, obviously evil things are anything we desire that's evil, that's forbidden, is a sinful craving. But we can even sinfully crave good things. When is it that normal, permitted desires become lusts or sinful cravings? Well, they become sinful cravings when we crave them in excess. Food, money, clothes, those are all necessary parts of life. There's nothing wrong with wanting those things, but when we crave them in excess, it becomes a sinful craving. Sometimes it becomes sinful by craving those things in contradiction of God's commands. They may be good things, but the time isn't right. For example, the physical relationship is a good and beautiful part of life, a wonderful part of marriage, but God has laid down specific instructions for when this good thing is to be enjoyed. And to crave to fulfill that good desire outside of marriage is to turn a good desire into a sinful craving. We can also turn good things into sinful cravings when we desire them in rejection of God's providence in our lives. Something good that God has not chosen to give us at this time. I often see this in connections like with marriage. People who desire to be married and God hasn't allowed that, and it becomes this huge sinful craving, not because marriage isn't good, but because it dominates their life in contradiction of God's providence. Children, wanting children can be the same thing. There are a lot of things like that. But let me give you a brief list. Here are some common cravings. These come from my own heart as well as my experience in counseling others. Here are some of the sinful cravings that are very common in our world. A craving for approval or acceptance. Some people have a craving for pleasure or fun, for money, for possessions, for power or control. Some people just want to be in control, and they'll do whatever it takes to manifest that control. Sometimes teenage girls will, to be in control, choose to deprive their bodies of the needed food. Others crave status or significance, fulfillment, peace. Some people just want peace. Others crave respect. Some crave marriage. Some crave not being married. Some crave independence. Some crave children, success, education, sex, appearance. They either want to be younger, they want to look younger than they do, or they want to look thinner than they do. Some people crave security. And out of those cravings grow all of our sinful choices. James teaches us that to respond biblically to temptation and sin, we must accept full responsibility. And secondly, we must identify the source, which is the cravings that are part of our unredeemed humanness that express themselves in our sinful actions. Now, let me give you just a couple of practical steps very quickly to consider this week. Number one, examine your own heart to see if you have a tendency to blame others, your circumstances, your heredity, your environment, God, or anything else other than your own depraved heart for your sin. See if you tend to do that. If whatever that sinful tendency is you struggle with, whatever your own lusts are you blaming something other than your own heart? If so, you're blaming God. Recognize that and acknowledge it before God and seek His forgiveness. Number two, make a list of the temptations you face most frequently, and then try to identify what craving or desire may be the source of each of those temptations. What craving is it that you're seeking to fulfill? Perhaps you struggle with anger. Anger is merely the outward manifestation of sin. What is the craving that drives that? What is it you crave? What is it you really want that causes you to be angry? Is it respect? Is it control? You need to look and see what is it that lies beneath those sinful expressions. And number three, confess that sinful desire to God. You see, now you're not dealing with your sin at the surface level. You're saying, what is the craving that's fueling it? And confess that to God. Seek His forgiveness. Number four, come back, because then we'll examine the process that temptation always follows in the heart and the tools that enable us to effectively and consistently resist it. Let's pray together. Father, we are always in your debt for so many reasons. One of them is the very clear and practical teaching of your word. Lord, I thank you for this passage from the pen of your servant James. Thank you for helping us to understand our own hearts. Lord, forgive us for ever blaming anything but ourselves for our temptation and sin. Most of all, Father, forgive us because when we blame anything but us, we really are blaming you. And you are untemptable, and you tempt no one. Father, I pray that you would help us to look deep within our hearts for the source of our sin. Help us to see it in our own cravings. Lord, help us to examine our hearts to see not merely the expression of our sinful hearts, but the cravings that flow out of our sinful hearts that fuel our sin, and to deal with the root and not merely the fruit. Father, I pray for the person here today who doesn't know Christ, who still lives to indulge their cravings. They're absolutely enslaved to their desires. Father, I pray that you would produce in them a genuine, repentant heart. Help them even today to cry out to you, who will respond. Give them repentance and faith. To the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series titled Hook, Line, and Sinker. Today, Tom continued unpacking those four crucial responses from James chapter 1, showing us the biblical path forward when we're caught between temptation and sin, equipping us with the tools we need to fight this daily battle. Tom will have part 3 for you next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Are you looking for trustworthy, life-changing biblical teaching absolutely free?
Then subscribe to The Word Unleashed. At thewordunleashed.org, you'll find powerful, uncompromising Bible content for the edification of Christ's people and for the glory of our great God. And here's the best part. It won't cost you a thing. Subscribing is quick and easy. Just visit thewordunleashed.org and click the subscribe button today. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.